Obviously, there's all sorts of messages that you're starting to hear as of December the 26th. And most of these messages are on social media, radio advertisements. They have a way of seeping into our minds some way, somehow, or right in front of our eyes. And these messages have to deal, obviously, with weight loss or fitness. I've seen a few come across my feed from Leah Oxendine on that. Relationships, business, some type of fresh start, some type of moving forward. I believe that there's only one position in the Christian life, and that is looking forward. And we do that by looking up, as we saw last week. And Paul said, I press toward the mark, the high calling that is in Christ Jesus. That word literally means, that phrase usually typically means the upward call. And so I believe that we have every reason out of all the people on the face of the earth to look forward. But what we don't want to do this morning is we don't want to take bits of the Bible here and there. And we don't want to say, in your respective life and in your sphere of influence, however you're moving forward, and then just take verses out of context and then just apply them to your life so you can feel better about moving forward. That would not be biblical preaching. It would sound biblical, but it wouldn't be biblical, because until we get into the mind of God on what's going on today and what He would have for us today, we're not really looking at the Bible as we should. Remember, just because somebody quotes the Bible doesn't mean that that it's necessarily in context. It doesn't mean it's the tone of the Bible. So I say that because this morning, once again, lots of messages coming at us through social media, just even in our own mind. What am I going to do differently this year? How am I going to move forward? Where am I headed? Where's my family going? Lots of new messages that are out there. But if we fail to get into the mind of God this morning, we're just, as I say oftentimes, we're just taking up space. We are simply just part of the problem, and we're not doing what God has called us to do. This morning I want us to start in Ephesians 5 and verse 25. And I would like us this morning to consider the mind of God for His people, the church, this morning. I want to quote about six or seven passages this morning to start off with. And once again, as we look into 2018, where is God's mind? And how can we best put our mind into that mind? Remember, the Bible says that if we're believers, even with the Corinthian church, He said, you have the mind of Christ. So because we've been possessed by the Holy Spirit of God, and because He indwells within us, that ability is there to have the mind of Christ. And the Bible, I believe, it works with that Spirit, and that Spirit brings verses to our minds, and then it gives us understanding of what we read. But this morning, let's just stop for a few moments. This is December the 31st. Who knows what this year is going to bring? It was 2 years ago that we started off the year with a horrible amount of stomach illnesses. And I'll never forget Molly Bagley saying, I wonder if this is the way 2016 is going to fare for us. And obviously 2016 brought things into our lives as a church body that we never even imagined would happen. We don't know what lies ahead of us in 2018. But I know one thing, we're going to keep moving forward spiritually by God's grace and keep looking up to Him. Even when it feels like we're going down, we're going to keep looking up to Him. But what is the mind of God this morning? The mind of Christ concerning us. Once again, lots of different thoughts. Should I go out and join a fitness club? What do I need for my marriage? Should I be part of a marriage conference? What should I do for my life? What kind of business endeavor should I start? Is there something new I should begin? Well, before we look at all that, what is the mind of God? Look at Ephesians 5. In verse number 25, husband, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Then God here reveals His will for His people. that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. God wants to present something to himself. Now, having conducted two weddings in the last 7 to 8 weeks, there's a very beautiful part of the wedding which I think is probably the most beautiful part of a young lady's life, and that is when she comes through the rear doors of the auditorium or the respective venue, and everyone stands and turns and sees that beautiful bride dressed in white come through the doors. It's a beautiful scene. I always look at two things. I look at the bride, and then I look at the groom. And I always see the groom either crying or smiling. Except in Mark Force's case, because he was looking for a ring that his best man forgot. But he did quickly get his mind off the ring, and he was gazing at his beautiful bride, Rossi Klein at that time, now Rossi Force. And I'll never forget the day that I was married, seeing those back doors open and seeing my wife come through those doors in the presentation of that beautiful, chaste virgin to the man. There is something to that. And it's not just beautiful because we deem it beautiful. I believe that it is a personification of something that time is leading to, that especially from the church's inception and Israel's inception, from the first convert, what is on the mind of God is the presentation of his people, his bride, to himself. Matthias is helping me this morning. And if we enter into 2018 without that on our minds, we're just dating God. And we're not concerned with what he's concerned with. Now, once again, there's Oswald Chambers said there's an infatuation stage that you go through when you first come to Christ. And you're happy because all these new friends he's given to you. You're happy because this new sense of peace in your life. You're happy because all these things, but it's all about you still. It's all about what God is doing for you. But then God wants you to move towards, out of a dating relationship, if you will, if I can even use that terminology, out of that courtship stage, into a stage of where it's about what's on the mind of God. And that's really what this church is about, is what does God want? And in his mind, everything is working towards a day, and it's the day of the presentation of the bride to the groom. You've heard the story about one time I was in a church, a very, very difficult church pastoring, and we had a mock wedding ceremony, and we had Sherry Conant, who actually many of you have met. And I had her dress up in an old, tattered wedding dress with flip-flops. And she put dirt on her face. And I had her. I said, we're going to have a wedding ceremony. We had music. Someone came through the back door. And then all of a sudden, this old, tattered bride comes through the back door. And everybody, it was actually so loathsome I got in trouble for it as a pastor. But I was used to getting in trouble at that church. So if you're going to get in trouble, you might as well. At that church, I was like, I might as well go for it. So, the interesting thing, though, is we were making a statement of, what does God want? What's in the mind of God? We go back to the glow surrounding a young bride as she walks through the back door. And you see the pureness of the gown. And many times when you have godly couples that have come together, you see a purity in their spirit and something that they have waited for. And it's a beautiful, beautiful part of not just the ceremony, but their lives. And God is looking, we are hastening to this day when the bride of Christ is presented to him. And so as we look into 2018, what does God want? What is on the mind of God? And we see here that he may present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Let's be a part of that presentation to the groom. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Paul uses similar verbiage in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 through 4. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 through 4. For I am jealous over you, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 11, 2 through 4. with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a church, as a chaste virgin to Christ. And he says this, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. So you see the goal here. You see what's on the mind of God. That the church would be presented to Christ as a chaste virgin, as we would at a wedding ceremony. But I fear lest by any means that serpent beguile Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. This is an amazing verse to me. How soon we are removed from the simplicity that is in Christ. How soon we want to go from the manger scene. How soon we want to go from Christ who's riding upon a mule. We want a grand and glorious Christ, don't we? Just reading the Bible? Really? Is that it? Now notice here. But Paul says, I fear as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. So your minds, you know, and I find that anytime someone walks away from the Lord or starts to get a hard heart, there's always this subtle justification in their heart. There's always this justification process that takes place. And it's just that subtle walking away from the personhood of God. Notice what it says here. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye have received another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might bear well with him. And the Apostle Paul tells the church at Corinth that I'm concerned about you, concerned about your minds and your hearts. But let's go back to the mind of God, a chaste virgin. This is what God wants. And I think that we ought to be concerned about with what he wants, considering he's given us our every breath that we're breathing right now, and our beautiful families, our salvation, our hope. He gives us all this. Let's go to Colossians 1. What does God want in 2018? What is on the mind of God? And once again, preaching should jar our minds, get us into the mind of God. We should compare our mindsets to the mindset of God and ask ourselves, are those two things parallel? Colossians 1, 21 through 23. Look what the scripture says here. It says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. These are verses that are parallel in spirit, parallel in message. But you see here that we would be holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Let's go if we can to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. And let's see what else God is looking for. What's on the mind of God in 2018? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that is. And we're going to start reading in the 23rd verse of 1 Thessalonians. Paul says this, and I'll go back to verse number 22 because I love this verse. Abstain from all appearance of evil. There are some things that are not necessarily wrong, but if they appear wrong and they tarnish our testimony, then God says we need to refrain from those. Then he says this in verse number 23. And by the way, Paul also said, giving no offense, that the ministry be not blamed. It seems to be such a lost doctrine. And the very God of peace sanctify you holy. Now, if you're not reading the scripture here, and you're a child that's listening, that word there is WH, so holy, entirely. Sanctify you holy. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved, blameless. And then look, notice here. Notice the bits and pieces that are coming together. Unto the coming of our Lord Jesus. We're going to talk about this in a few moments. How from the beginning of time, from the first fall to the first salvation till now, the whole world is pressing towards a day. And it's not just a day that we get to go and ride on golden golf carts on streets of gold. That has nothing to do with biblical Christianity. We're pressing towards a day, the coming of His kingdom. And if you are going to be a mature child of God. Your mind is going to be where God's mind is. And notice what he says here. Be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, and we have the parable of the unjust judge in Luke chapter 18. And notice what the scripture says here in Luke 18. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Saying this, there was in a city a certain judge which feared not God nor regarded man. So you're going to find this was an ungodly judge. And you're going to find that there's a widow woman that's listed here. Look what it says here. And there was a widow in that city that came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. Now remember, the purpose of this parable is what? That men ought always to pray and not to faint. And he's going to use this story, we call it a parable. It's a physical story in order to relate spiritual truth. And if you'll notice here, it says here, and he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her. So the purpose of the entire parable is this, that if this unjust judge will regard the cry or the complaint of the widow woman who is helpless because of her continual coming, how much more will our God, who is just and who is good, he will listen to our continual cries and pleas. Now, I'm noticing once again a younger generation coming up, 20-somethings, that are finding this side of God a little deplorable. They don't like this side of God. Well, if God has their answers, why does he make them seek? If God has their answers, why does he make them continually come to him? As I said last week, you know, if you don't like the universe, you can go create your own universe. You just have to start with your own dirt. And so, you know, you can do that. But we still have to believe that even though we don't understand it, that once again, God is good. I'm still going to go back to what I said last week. Does anybody want to read a mystery where the end is made clear from the beginning? Does anybody want to read that? Would anybody read a mystery like that where the end is made clear from the beginning? Nobody would want to do that. But for some reason, we don't want to hold God to those rules, do we? Not that God will be held or bound by any of our rules. And that's the utter, honestly, deplorable aspect of many of the thoughts in our generation today. The fact that God almost sits as the villain and we're the victims. From a skeptic's perspective. And I want you to know, we're the fugitives. We're the ones on the run. We're the ones who have been unloving, and we're the ones who honestly have been deplorable. Now notice this here. You'll see in verse number 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God judge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with him? How many knows what that means? Though he bear long with him. How many of you have been in a place of need at times in your life? And it just seems like you cry out to him and cry out to him and cry out to him, cry out to him, and you pray and you seek, and nothing seems to ever change. And you keep praying and you keep seeking, and then you realize about maybe a few months or even a few years into it, that the whole job that God's been doing has been seen, if we will believe in him, and God has been putting us in the crucible of life, and he's been extracting beautiful oils from our life, oils of faithfulness and oils of belief and oils of character during that time. But for some reason, sometimes we cry very, very, very long, and at times we wonder why we don't receive an answer. But I want you to notice here that we see something in verse number 8. We're into the mind of God again. God is looking for something in 2008. What is he looking for? Look what the Bible says in verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find what? Everyone say it with me. Faith on the earth. This is what God is looking for in 2018. Let's go to John 4 and verse 23. What else is God looking for? John 4 and verse 23. What is in his mind? What should be our mindset? What should be our heart set, I like to say? John 4, in verse 23, as Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, he says, "Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Look what it says. "For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." Now, I'd imagine if you're a young man or woman right now, it sounds like you probably got up this morning and you may have thought to yourself, you know, I need to set goals for the new year, and I need to set goals for this, I need to set goals for that. And Pastor Raymond basically just obliterated all those goals. And what he's saying now is basically go to a monastery, become a monk, wear a robe, and eat stale bread and water. It may sound that way to you. And I want you to know that if it sounds that way, that we have an absolutely unbiblical view of what God has for us. There's an order that God has for us to get to where we need to go. Now let me say this. Let's go to Luke 17. Luke 17. What is on the mind of God? And we see in Luke 17, verse number 11, and this would seem of an odd section for me to turn to this morning when I deal with moving forward and what's on the mind of God as far as our lives are concerned, but I don't believe that that's the case. Look at Luke 17 and verse number 11. It says, "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, as he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off." Obviously, leprosy was not just a difficult illness. Leprosy changed your entire life in the Scriptures. And most of that had to do with the fact that nobody wanted to receive leprosy. Nobody wanted to catch leprosy. And so we see here that leprosy was essentially, unless God performed a miracle, was a lifetime chronic illness. And we see here, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So we have 10 lepers. And we see here that it says, "And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as he went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw this, was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God." And my wife and I have been asking ourselves a question over the last few weeks. And the question is this, is our society that bad? Is it as bad as it was? I'm sorry, is our society worse than it ever has been? Or as adults, are we just changing and now we have a different perspective on it? It's a pretty good question to ask. Is our society worse than it ever has been? Or is it almost just as worse as it was back in the 80s when we were growing up? And is it possible that we're just growing up and we're seeing things from God's perspective? It's an interesting thought. You know, one of the things that I notice and I'm very key, that I key in on, is thankfulness. And how many people will be thankful for an organization? How many people will be thankful within the context of a home? If you're like, if any of you mothers are like my wife, it's a big deal for people to be thankful for their food and come to the table and not turn their nose up at it. And it seems to be quite a chore at times, creating that kind of a culture in the home. Remember, Winston Churchill said, "The hand that rocks the cradle rules a nation." And thankfulness in a child's heart is probably, I believe that I can biblically prove that for the most part, that most sin and dysfunction in a society comes from a lack of thankfulness. Now, you may say, I think that's a little bit of a stretch. But remember Romans 1:18, when he gives a description of mankind. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness." And he goes on to say, "Because then when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful." It's very interesting to me that he throws in the word thankful in there. Because unthankfulness leads to discontentment. And once you have an instability and discontentment swirling in your heart, your spirit is open to anything that will bring a warmth to your heart where the Holy Spirit should be warming your heart. That's why when the Bible talks about false prophets in 2 Peter 2, it talks about how they beguile unstable souls. They don't go after the confident, even abusers. Abusers don't go after confident children typically from really good homes, typically speaking. And if you'll trace a lot of the context of that, you'll see they go after children that aren't from good homes, and because they know that there's a weakness that's there. But unthankfulness leads to discontentment, and once we have the waters of discontentment swirling within us, we're open to a lot of things in life that'll bring a false warmth where God should be warming the soul. This is why the essence of Christianity, especially in the New Testament economy, is in Him was what? Life, and the life was the light of men. You can say all you want that you go to church because of principle. You can say all you want you go to church because of, and you read the Bible because of principle. That's really not true. Because you'll only go out of principle, you'll only read the Bible out of principle for so long. At some point, you have to sense the life of God within you. And that's why we keep doing it for the most part. And I am nothing without that life. I shrivel up. I die. I'm a jerk. I'm open to so many different difficult things in life without that life. Principle will only get you so far. God is not a principle. He is life. And we have to sense that life within. Now, that being the case, unthankfulness. I find that unthankfulness in our hearts that it causes discontentment. Discontentment leads to blame. And especially misguided blame, which leads to really misguided solutions in life. And I think it's more common than we realize for discontentment to start to swirl. And what the natural reaction for younger people to do is to think that I'm discontent because of my environment. I don't have the right job. I don't have the right house. I don't have enough things. I have the wrong people in my life. I don't have the right parents in my life. I don't have the right church in my life. I live in the wrong place. Discontentment leads to a spirit of blame, which causes misguided focus on what the solution is. And when you learn in life, when you can enjoy the joy of God no matter what prison cell you think that you've been incarcerated to, that's when you'll start to prosper in your life. And this was the spirit of Joseph. No matter what prison cell he found himself in, no matter what pit, no matter what prison cell, no matter what cloud of false accusation he found himself in, he decided, I'm going to prosper wherever God has planted me. We don't really, a part of us, we really don't like that at times because we just, once again, I'm going to get back to the discontentment leads to unthankfulness leads to discontentment. And once those waters are swirling within you, you can live 1,000 lifetimes of thinking that everything around you needs to change, when at the end of the day, the real need is for you to be content and have the peace of God in your life. Now, if I just tell you to be content, that doesn't really go anywhere. But if I encourage you to know Him who is peace, well, that's a whole different story. And then we have a source of contentment, a source of peace in our lives. Now, I go to this passage here because we see what's on the mind of God. I think it's interesting that Jesus points out. Now, in the psychological world, they have this thing now. I really think that psychologists sit around at times and they think, man, how can I get my name attached to some new popular term? And now there's a new term out there called emotional symbiosis. And it's the idea that you project on others what you are. You expect them to be what you are. And there's a certain amount of that, especially leaders have to be very concerned about that. But Jesus, when he was with his disciples at the Garden of Gethsemane, it's interesting to me that he says, can you not watch with me for 1 hour? I'm about to go to the cross for the world. You can't stay awake for 1 hour? The psychological world would call that emotional symbiosis. They would say, you're projecting on others what you are yourself, and you can't do. And I understand that there is a certain amount of that we have to be careful of. But we see here that Jesus is going to make a lesson. Jesus is going to... This amazes me that Jesus points this out, because in the mind of God, God knows how important this is. Look what he says here. And Jesus, verse number 16, and they fell down on his face at his feet. I'm sorry, let's go to verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorified God. And I found out, by the way, that the percentages are about the same in life. That it's about 10% of the people that will catch themselves. And why is this important? Why did Jesus point this out? Because rather than just thinking about himself and, hey, I'm healed, he thought to himself, hey, this healing came from something outside of me. Some other person, some other being provided this. This wasn't just there. And so he thought outside of himself, and he returns thanks to the giver of this. This is why thankfulness is probably the greatest sign, I believe, of a healthy heart than any other attribute that we can have. And if we don't have thankfulness in our spirit for what we have today, remember, the world will never make you any happier today than God is. The world will never make you any happier tomorrow than God is making you today. And I've used this illustration before, but why is it, once again, from 2000 to 2005 here in Marion County, realtors were putting out signs to sell houses, and before they got back to the office, they were selling them. And on many occasions, potentially making $10,000, $15,000, $20,000 just on that sale. And why did many of those same people that were involved with all that, real estate attorneys, realtors, what did they have to show for it other than more debt once they got that? Because an unthankful heart that's full of discontentment, it cannot be blessed. Because even when you bless it, guess what it's going to want? Just more and more and more and more. And the greatest position in life is when you can wake up and you're happy that I have God today, I have salvation, hopefully I have the love for my family, but even if I don't have that, I have that. And if you have that, and you can relish in that and warm, you have so much, because godliness, maybe that's why God says godliness with contentment is what? It's great gain. It's amazing. Now, look what he says here. So he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 that were cleansed? Where are the 9? Okay. I think it's amazing. Leadership can be a frustrating sort of a scenario. And you see here Jesus saying, where's the 9 at? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. I think it amazed me that Jesus stopped. He spoke what was on his mind. Thankfulness has to be in our minds. It is the great foundation, honestly, even of success in the business world. Because as I've said on many occasions, that if you have to have success, you're not ready for it, because you'll blow it once you get it. Those that are most qualified to be successful don't want it. Have you ever listened to Michael Pearl's teachings on this matter, in that he says, I'm just a man that saw a bridge that was broken. He said, I decided to stop farming for a while and fix this bridge. He said, all I've ever wanted to do is get back to farming. He said, but there's a bridge that's broken, the bridge of the American home. It amazes me that as he teaches this, most people would die, honestly, that are writers, to be able to sell 1 million books. He's sold, I believe, over 1 million copies of his parenting book. Debbie Pearl, before her book, Created to Be His Helpmeet, before it even was released to public, she sold 50,000 copies of it. I believe that would qualify for a New York Times bestseller book. I believe it would, but because they're independent authors, they don't get that kind of a ranking system. But this is a couple that said, we don't even want to be doing this. We really just want to farm. Those are the people that I find that are the most qualified to be successful at something, that they don't have to have it. And really, they don't even want it. And if you just got to get to that new place to be happy in life, you're missing it. You're going to chase a mirage your entire life. If you just got to get to this new paradigm, if you just got to get to this new system, I got to have these people, I got to be a part of this thing, you're missing it. Because remember, Jesus was the most free man ever, even when he stood before Pilate in bonds. We have to have within our hearts this thing of, I'm happy with God and that's it. If God doesn't add anything else, well, I mean, I would still appreciate if that happened. And that's what I say about singles all the time. If you can't live without someone, you'll never live with them very well at all. And the single that has to have that person, you're the least qualified for a relationship right now. You're not ready. You give them way too much power over another gawky teenage boy or whatever, younger 20s boy or girl. Way too much power for them over you. It's okay to have natural desires, but if you have to have that, you're not in a position to be able to handle it once you get it. Because even your acts of kindness are going to be out of insecurity and out of fear. You're going to be possessive. And you're going to get clingy and you're going to overreach. Or you're not going to appreciate it when you have it. It's crazy the way the heart of man works. But do you have to have something? Do you have to have that new business? Do you have to have success in that? If we do, we're not in a position to handle it. Where were the nine? God is looking for contentment. Contentment with just Him. I can't tell you the value of contentment in our marriage. And contentment doesn't mean complacency. Contentment doesn't mean that that as a man you can just ignore the needs of your wives. But I want to say that because I know that I haven't had to succeed business-wise for my wife to be happy, I've been able to move freely in as a husband. But if my wife was discontent and was basing her self-worth and the self-worth of our family on more square footage and what's in the bank account, I would probably freeze up as a male years ago. And I'd have too much pressure on me to be able to succeed the way I need to. I still say that even our businesses now, they succeed because we don't really care if they do. It's interesting. Well, I do want to buy a few beans at the end of the day and some bacon, turkey bacon, Rachel. So, but what's on the mind of God? God was very pleased with that one that returned and said, thank you. Let's go to Matthew 6 and verse 1. Matthew 6 and verse 1. What's on the mind of God this morning? And this is the one that we don't mention much in the church. I don't think that we mention it much because of, and I'll get kind of eschatological for you. I spilled this here. I'll use some eschatological terms on you. I learned that word just for today. Because of our hyper-dispensational view of Revelation and the prophetic books from about the 50s to the mid part of the 90s, a lot of the Old Testament themes that God said about Israel, we just kind of pushed them away and we didn't focus on them. But I do believe that God makes a great case that those that are of faith are Abraham's seed. But even at that, as I was talking with Brother Chad a couple weeks ago, that God does seem to indicate that He's going to cut off the natural branch. We believe that happened around the book of Acts, and then He grafts in the wild branch. That's the Gentile church, which I still believe is Abraham's seed. But then He still seems to indicate there's going to be another cutting away of the wild branch and a regrafting in of the new branch. And so sometimes when we try to make these delineations, you know, about prophecy in our minds, it gets a little difficult at times. But in Matthew 6, we see here what we call the Lord's Prayer. And we see that Jesus teaches his disciples to look for something. Look what he says in verse 9. And once again, lots of messages coming out of our mind, but what is in the mind of God this morning? Matthew 6 and verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. So I think it's amazing, first of all, it starts with our Father, that we have to have a pre-established relationship with the Father before we can pray. Which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We see a spirit of reverence towards his name. I often hear people use the word holy. They say, holy moly. And I don't think that's a good thing to do. I try to encourage my children not to do that. His name is holy. We see here, it says here in this next verse, it says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But then look at verse number 10. He says, thy kingdom come. This is a theme all throughout the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, of the coming kingdom of God. The revelation of that kingdom. Let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. You know, I didn't plan on looking at these two passages here, but I do want us to take a look at this right now. Matthew chapter 13. And you see here, in another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which when a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree. So is the birds, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And you see, he's relating this to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God coming to full fruition. Let's go to Jude, the book of Jude. Jude in verse 14. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, preaches and says prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. So you see, from the beginning of time, just 7 generations from Adam, we see Enoch saying that the Lord, he comes with 10,000s of his saints. Now, children, that doesn't mean that there's actually 10,000. That was the largest number they have in the Bible. And when you see especially 10,000 times 1,000, that usually gets into the millions, and it's just a way of the Bible saying that it's an innumerable amount of people. But notice here, that his kingdom is coming to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. You see here, once again, the coming kingdom of God. Paul was obsessed with the coming kingdom of God. Let's go to a couple verses here. Look in Philippians 3 in verse number 20. Philippians 3 in verse 20. Philippians 3 in verse 20. Look what the Scripture says here. It says, for our conversation, our behavior is in heaven. That's amazing. So has it been recorded? I say from a heavenly perspective. I don't say that from a technological perspective in jest at all. But our conversation, our behavior is in heaven. It says, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was consumed with the coming of Christ. And he says this, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to even subdue all things to himself. Let's go to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. Notice how not just Paul, but John speaks of this coming. Look what he says here in 1 John 3, 1 through 3. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And that's why I think that this message of relevance to the world is just crazy. I think that we obviously want to say things that people understand when we preach the gospel, but the world, we're only going to be so relevant to the world, and then there's a stopping point. And God says, because it knew him, it's not going to know us if we're walking with him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. For every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. We see this coming kingdom of God. In the mind of God, from the seventh from Adam, we see Enoch preaching about this coming kingdom. And if we're going to be biblical, if we're going to be walking as he walked, if we're going to have the mind of Christ, this kingdom is what's going to be in the back of our mind. This affects everything you do. It affects how you treat your family. It affects the business deals that you make. It affects the way you approach every day. Because if you know that in the back of your mind, this is all so temporary. This is all, God says it's all going to burn up. In the book of Peter, Peter's very, very adamant about, obviously, he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Then he says this, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Knowing that our business deals, no matter how great they go, our acquisition of property, no matter how wonderful it is, our success that we achieve, no matter how much people are impressed with it, all that we see around it is going to burn up. And God says that should affect us. He says, seeing, once again, Peter says, seeing that then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conversation and godliness? Have you ever just had such a bad time or a bad day, you're just like, I'm just through with everything. And then you think about, you know what, I'm going to be accountable for my actions. I'm accountable for how I raise my children. I'm accountable for how I treat other people. And that keeps us in line, that keeps us in check. So what is on the mind of God? Now, let me share with you. If we don't grasp this mindset, if we don't get into the mind of God, remember, and what you believe, you will live out. That's why it's so important that we get in the mind of God on these things. If we don't get in the mind of God, you will have a conflict within you, especially if you're a believer, and that conflict will be with the Holy Spirit. And what you'll do is you'll try to explain away that conflict, and you'll come up with a story in your life. And you'll come up with it so long that you'll actually believe it yourself. But what you'll do is you'll end up, if this, even though you call yourself a Christian, you run with Christians and you're around Christians, even though you go to a biblically based church, what'll happen is you'll be standoffish towards people who have this mindset. You might be critical of them because you got to justify why you have it and they don't. Well, they just take things a little too serious. They're never really going to be able to reach the world because they're so heavenly minded. I mean, there's all these things that you'll come up with. Well, you got to live a real life, you know. You'll be critical of them. Here's the biggest thing I think that people do, though. They just ignore it. This conflict that's within them, they just ignore it. And we think that if we ignore it, well, then it's okay. But just because we ignore it, doesn't mean that the conflict's not still there and that we're not accountable for what's in our heart. I think that for some of us, it's not that we ignore it, but we just find strength in numbers. Let's go to Proverbs 11:21 for a few moments. We find strength in numbers. In other words, once again, look around. Everybody look around. We are about 55% of the way full in this auditorium here today. Maybe 50%. So what happens is we develop the mindset, because we base value on things that are viral, we base value on things that are popular, we tend to think, there's really not that, this can't be that important, because if it was that amazing, this kind of a word, I mean, just reading the Bible, if it was that important, obviously there would be thousands of people that would be ready to receive it. If that's the case, then I guess Elijah was wrong in 1 Kings 18, because there were about 850 false prophets to his one. I guess Micaiah, he really didn't know the Lord, did he? I guess Noah should have just packed it up. Jeremiah really should have been gone. And if we would ever realize how strange to their day, it was one of the things I was going to preach on this morning, but I felt it ought not. How many of these men were considered actually mad and maniacs in their day? And we don't realize how Jesus was a man. He was despised and rejected of men. The world did not love Jesus. And if it wasn't for his miracles, how many of the multitudes do you think would have followed him? Not diminishing his teaching. But have you ever thought about this? Go to the Gospels. And yes, they said, never did a man speak this way. But without his miracles, how many people would be following him? What do you think? I mean, as long as the miracles were there, they were fine. But once he started teaching, man, they didn't last really that long. John chapter 6. So Jesus has all these people there. And then he keeps teaching. And then he starts going, oh, and then you start seeing that they're misunderstanding it. So in our day, we would pull back and go, oh, got to keep the crowd. Jesus said, nope, I'm going to refine the crowd. I'm going to find the true believers. And he keeps teaching. And he keeps teaching. And he ends up even having to say to Peter, will you go away also? Without the miracles, how many are surrounding Jesus? And the point is, the world wants something they can see, something tangible. But the pure, see, Jesus, I think he wanted to refine that situation down to his true disciples. Will you go away also? And Peter says, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. And that's who Jesus is looking for. If you'll notice here in Proverbs 11 and verse 21, we tend to think that there's strength in numbers. I've got a conflict within me, and I know I'm not totally right with the Lord, but, you know, after all, aren't we all kind of in the same boat? You know, just because other people are in the same boat with you, Proverbs 11, 21, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. I'll go back to a familiar illustration I've used from time to time. I'll go back to Adolf Hitler. The unemployment rate, without the unemployment rate skyrocketing to around 30%, most of you would never even know of his name. But there was a time in Germany, they say, where if a basket full of money was found, somebody would turn it over and take the basket and leave the money because of hyperinflation. The basket was worth more than the money itself. And I'll never forget being down in Tampa, Florida, doing a funeral about 7 or 8 years ago with Pastor Kermit, by the way. It's one of the first times I met him. And I met a lady with a strong German accent, and she said she grew up in Nazi Germany. And she ended the conversation by giving just a slight amount of justification. And here's what she said. She said, but he did bring the unemployment rate down. He said, unemployment was 30%. She brought it, he said, he brought it down to under 2%. I thought it was amazing because it gives you just a little bit of a glimpse. Because remember, when you go back and study Nazi Germany, there's hundreds of thousands in stadiums there to give their allegiance to him. And at that point, people thought, we're okay because look at everyone else, look at all the people, and Adolf Hitler wanted it that way. He actually wanted stadiums full of, and I've read The Rise of the Third Reich, it's a fascinating study to see how a man with this belief system could cloak his belief system, literally, and then come with very socialistic terms and act like he wants to help the country and actually underlying have such evil motives of power and disintegration of certain people groups. It's a fascinating study. It's obviously not a very, it's a very dark study at the same point. But here's the point, is that during that time, people thought, we must be okay because the whole nation is giving their allegiance to this man. Be careful basing your belief system on what other people are doing. Compare it to the Scriptures. Now, I'll never forget in biology class one time, there was an argument that came up. And our biology class was highly interactive. And This man was known, Mr. Harris, for ruining many a valedictorian because he had a huge subjective grade that he gave. Huge. I think that 30% of your grade was subjective. And because of that, there's a number of potential valedictorians that didn't get an A in that class. And it was interesting that one time we had an argument in the class. And I took this stance on this one particular subject. And I'll never forget, for about 30 minutes in the class, everyone's arguing with me about this. And I said, no, I don't think that's the case. And I was trying to explain my case. And probably as a young freshman, I was probably extremely annoying with how I described it. One thing that was interesting, though, is I remember looking around during that argument, and the entire class was coming against me. And there was something in that class, if I remember correctly, like the entire class would have to agree on something before we move forward. It was something like that. And so I was standing in opposition if I was moving on to the next subject or whatever. And I'll never forget looking around, and because there was strength in numbers, at least the people thought, some of the students had this smug look on their face like, you can't be right because we're all against you. I'll never forget, it was so beautiful as a freshman. The bell rang. Now, homeschoolers, when a class ends, a bell rings. And that means you go to your next class. You have 5 minutes to get there. And what happened was, I'll never forget, Mr. Harris went. The bell rang and he sat there. He went, Butch is right. I mean, as a little freshman, it was just the greatest moment of the year. But I'll never forget the smug looks on people's faces, because in their mind, obviously you can't be right because you're the only one who disagrees with us. If that's the case, what about Elijah? What about a Micaiah? What about Noah? What about Jeremiah? Here's the point, is don't think that because you're just blending in, even in the Christian community, don't think that just because you're blending in, it's actually especially in the Christian community, don't think that just because you're blending in, you're okay. Your friends are not going to stand with you when you're before God. It's you and God. It's not your parents. It's not your it's not me. It's you and God. Now, what amazes me, though, is what do people want in life? Think about the things that people want. Power, fame, wealth, influence, peace. What amazes me is I spent the entire day looking like I'm pulling you away from something, but it looked like I'm pulling you away from something. I'm actually pulling you to what everybody wants. And that's the amazing contradiction of being biblical. It sounds like I'm pulling you away from everything that you want in life, and I'm actually pulling you to it. I'm just saying there has to be a proper order and a proper motive. Think about power. Who has the most power? Jesus said, all power, Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And let's go to Revelation 2. He promises to share that power with those that overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Look at Revelation 22 and 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. So it sounded like I've spent the last 45 minutes pulling you away from what you want. I'm actually pulling you towards what you want. I just think there should be an order, and our hearts have to be in submission to the King. And notice what he says here. And he that overcometh and keepeth my commandments, I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. God says that we will judge angels. You talk about power. Now, you want to see what I believe is the most comedic and comical scene ever, in my view, is go to a men's club that is known for sharing business contacts and things like that, and watch the men that are all about it. I call them hobnobbers, and I've always tried to tell my children, don't be a hobnobber. Follow God, and God will take care of you. He's got your back. And yes, you want to establish good relations. A godly man, he's even at peace with his enemies, the Bible says. But to be smiling and exchanging compliments just for business contacts and that whole scene, it's much like Luke chapter 14 where Jesus said, when you go into a big room, sit in the lowest seat in the house. I've tried to tell my children, look for someone who has nobody sitting next to them, somebody that nobody wants to be around, and go be a blessing to them. And God will raise you up if you do that. Luke chapter 14. Jesus said, when you call together a feast, call the maimed, call the poor, call those that nobody wants to be around, call those that can benefit you the least. And God said, you will be rewarded by God. What we think is, boy, I've got to move forward in business. I've got to get the right contacts. I've got to get the right associations. And so they're called hobnobbers. They're very calculating. And it's a good old boy system. And God says, if you really want power and influence, you know Christ. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I was once pretty good friends with Colonel Tyler Ryberg. He was a colonel in the United States Marine. And I asked him, I said, I've been told that to get promoted that you need to be political. And he said, well, first of all, there's two types of generals in the Army. You got political generals and you got fighting generals. He said, but secondly, at the end of the day, it's all about performance. It's how you perform, that's how you get promoted. He said, and then the appointments will come from that. But it sounds like I've been pulling you away from power this whole time. Don't go after your flesh, just go after God. I've been pulling you towards it. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Sounds like I've been pulling you away from fame, doesn't it? You don't need popularity. You don't need a name. Well, actually, there's a balance on that because a good name is better than precious ointment. And God increased the fame of David and the fame of Joshua for the purpose of God being glorified and His work being done in a greater way. But in Philippians chapter 2, it sounds like I've been pulling you away from fame, right? But God says, God's obviously concerned about it, though, in some way. But Jesus is the one who, talk about fame, look at what God said. Being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Remember that the pathway to exaltation is always first submission. And that's the theme of this message. I'm okay with the exaltation, so is God, according to His Word. It's what pathway do you want to take? Wherefore, because Christ became obedient to death, God says this, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. And then God turns around and allows you to share in that. He says, those that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars of the heaven. So not only does He tell us that Christ holds all power, He says, I'll allow you to share in that power and I'll give you power over the nations. Not only does Christ have the highest amount of fame, God allows us to share in it. He said, you'll shine as the stars of the heaven. Wealth? Well, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Let's go to Romans 8. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. David said, even what I give to you, it's not even mine to give. It's all of yours and I'm giving back to you. God owns everything. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But in Romans 8, listen to this, in 17. And if children, then heirs and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, we're sharers of that wealth. Romans 8 and verse 32 tells us this. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? God allows us to share in what Christ has earned for us. Influence? Is Christ influential? I should say. After this, behold a great multitude which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palms in their hands. But the great distinction of the day is this, is that the Antichrist will come on the scene, the greatest form of flattery's imitation, and he will try to imitate Christ, and he will have the world's allegiance, and many out of every tribe and kindred will give their allegiance to him. But it's all a false setup for the real time. That's why Hitler actually liked to walk out from among the people. He actually liked to walk from the back of the Colosseum out to the front to act like he was coming out of the people. It was actually a spirit of Antichrist, which the Antichrist will try to do the same thing. Out of the people he shall rise, and all these things. But those whole scenes were all false settings, all to imitate the real scene of Christ sitting on the throne. And we shall, out of all every tribe and kindred and every tongue, we shall have our hands raised in the air, and we're going to sing a song about the salvation of the Lamb, saying amen, blessing and glory to our God. And we can have a part of sharing that influence by sharing Christ with others. Peace of his kingdom there shall be no end. And we can share in that peace. So I'm for all the same things that we want. I just think there's an order. As we think about 2018, what is on the mind of God? Church presented to Him as a chaste virgin, being holy, unreprovable, unblameable in His sight. He's looking for faith. Will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? The Father seeketh such to worship Him. He's looking for a heart of gratitude. People with a kingdom mindset, and I submit to you, everything that you really, really want deep down inside, everything the heart of man craves, we will have. But God's looking for the order first. Submit to Him. No man has ever sought after God and regretted it. Ever.